I want to welcome you again. I've done that already, but I want to welcome those online to New Hope Chapel Sunday morning praise and worship service. I understand there is no super church today, and I think that's great that our kids join us from time to time with the songs and the sermons and all the things that we do. They have to be exposed to that. Now, notwithstanding the hillbilly song at the end, which I love, I think our song service was wonderful. You know, it was and did what it was perfectly prepared to be and to do this past week. And the team always manages to pull it off. It's great. Wonderful time of worship. Well, my sermon title this morning is Walk for Life. My theme is the spiritual fullness of Christ. My text, Colossians 2, 6 through 10, and it reads this way. So then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is head over every power and authority. Amen. Amen. You'll find that, of course, this is printed in your handouts together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. Walk with me as I always do through Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, whenever a child is born, though they don't realize it, it's the beginning of an adventure. And that adventure is all about learning new things. Now, we may not remember, but somebody does, the exact time and day on where you first learned to say your first word. And how cool was it when you first learned to read your first word? How cool was it when you first learned to write your first word? And of course, many of us remember how cool it was when we learned to ride a bicycle, and especially how to drive a car. You know, there is a magical thing that happens in homes all over the world, every day. And there is a moment of anticipation that starts from the minute a child is born. When it happens, you've seen them. Grandparents take videos without end. They put it on Facebook. They tweet it or X it. It's Instagrammed, and joy explodes everywhere. When a child takes their first step, when that child learns to put one foot in front of the other and begins to walk, both the hard work and the fun of raising that child begins. You know, God created us to walk. And I don't mean just physically. I mean spiritually, morally, ethically. Just to walk on the right path, to walk in the right direction, is a walk of a lifetime when you first walk to Jesus. And then you walk with Jesus, and then you find yourself walking for Jesus. No, we're in a sermon this morning in the book of Colossians, which I've indicated I'm calling the Walk for Life. Our theme is the spiritual fullness of Christ. Colossians elevates Jesus more, exalts Jesus more, and nothing extolled Jesus more than this particular book. And in the walk of a lifetime should be centered around Him. You know, a Christian is someone who has walked to Jesus and now walks with Jesus and eventually will walk for Jesus. Therein lies the big problem that we as Christians have and our church has. It's a great problem today. Too many people call themselves Christians, and they have not truly walked to Jesus. Or they have quit walking with Jesus and certainly are not walking for Jesus. They're simply walking in the wrong direction. And that explains a recent research project that found that among young outsiders, that is, those young people who do not go to church, 84% of them say that they personally know at least one committed Christian. Yet just 15% of them thought the lifestyles of those Christ followers was different than the rest of the world. You know, some things people have always said about the church and probably say more today than ever, and that is that the church is full of hypocrites, and too often we fit the bill. Now we are faced with the challenge of evangelizing a nation that largely considers itself Christian, overwhelmingly believes in some deity, considers itself fervently religious, but has virtually no connection to the historic Christianity. I call it the problem of the unsaved Christian. You know, in a letter to a group of believers entitled Colossians, Paul is writing to a culture that, interestingly, is just very much like our present-day culture. These Christians were surrounded by those who worshiped the stars. They were into astrology. Those Christians were surrounded by those who worshiped other gods. They worshiped idolatry. And they then had the issue of they substituted their own reasoning for gods. They were into philosophy. You know, Paul reminds us of what a true Christian is supposed to look like and what a true Christian is supposed to do. It takes a lifetime of living. And it involves a walk that involves three steps, which we'll talk about this morning. So consider, first of all, fully love Jesus. This is the very first step of becoming a true Christian. If you look at your text, verse 6a, which states, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord," you know, practically every word in that partial sentence is tremendously important. It is the perfect definition of someone who has become a Christian. And a Christian is someone who has received Christ Jesus as Lord. And that word "received" means to take with you, or even better, to take into you. Let me make this plain and simple as I can make it for you. You can believe in Jesus, but never receive Jesus. There is a difference between believing that Jesus is Lord and Jesus as Lord. There is a difference between believing in Jesus and receiving Jesus. There is a difference between believing Jesus in your head, but placing your faith in the Jesus in your heart. See, we can believe that something is true, and yet it can have no difference and make no difference in our lives. But when it comes to our faith, we can only put it into something that is vital for the way we live. And I want you to notice who Paul said is to be received. He puts it in a fascinating way. He says, "Jesus as Lord." There are three different names that are normally used for Jesus: Christ, Jesus, Lord. And they're found three times together. I'm sorry, they're found together 74 times in the New Testament. You know, here in the Greek language that Paul wrote in, he put a definite article before Christ and before Lord. Literally, this is what verse 6 should say. "So then, just as you received the Christ Jesus, the Lord." Now let me be clear on the Jesus that we receive. We receive him as the Christ. That is, he is the Jewish Messiah. He is the one who was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament, who was to be the ruler and the redeemer of the nation of Israel. We receive Jesus as a real human. A real human with a name, Yeshua, and was a real historical human. Most importantly, we receive him as not our buddy, not our genie, not even our savior, and he's certainly not an insurance policy. We receive him as Lord, because he is the Lord. You know, Billy Graham said this, quote, "No person can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master." End of quote. You know, some years ago, I read a letter that was sent by a woman to a pastor who had a television ministry. And it read, and I'm going to read it, quote, "Dear Pastor, this is to thank you for your very clear explanation of salvation in your sermon broadcast on TV today. So many people imply that salvation is a factual belief only, and many are deceived. Here's my experience. I believed the facts and went forward to profess my faith without any surrender of my will. I thought I was saved. I even taught Sunday school classes, but I did what I wanted to do. I stood up for my rights. I was miserable. Finally, I made this commitment. Lord, I'm going to turn the whole mess of my life over to you. Do whatever you choose. That was a few years ago, and never once have I doubted my salvation. Someone once said, a grace that doesn't change you is a grace that will not save you." End of quote. What happened? What happened to that lady? I believe she came to fully love Jesus. She received Jesus as her Lord, and that is step one. My question for you is, have you taken that step? Jesus as Lord. And consider second in your outline, faithfully live for Jesus. You know, every time you lead a person to faith in Jesus Christ, the very first thing that you should tell them is this: what you have done is not the end of the Christian life. It is just the beginning. Listen, the first step is not a stop. It's the start to a walk. And Paul continues in the completed text, verse 6, he says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." You see, in the Christian life, you never stand still. It's impossible. You're either going forward or you're slipping backwards. Now that phrase, continue to live, is one word in the Greek, and it means to walk. Well, to walk means a picture of conduct. You walk is the way you live your life. It is the way you act. It is the way you react. It's the way you treat other people. It is the way you conduct yourself. Ultimately, it is the way you live. And Paul says, we are to walk in Jesus in his path set before us. We are to walk in his purpose for us. We are to walk in his promises to us. And as we do, we will do as a child does. We will mature and we will grow. Now, when a child begins to walk, guess what else he does? They learn to run, they learn to jump. And as they grow, they walk longer, run stronger, and they jump higher. And you know this, that the sign of health is growth. Anything that is healthy should grow, and anything that is not healthy will die. That is as our walk with Jesus is to be. We should be rooted, as our text, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, to be rooted in Jesus is an agricultural term. And to be built up in Jesus is an architectural term. A foundation is what determines the strength and the stability of a building. And as roots grow deeper, they get stronger. And as the foundation gets wider, the building becomes more secure, steadier. And that's how we grow. How do we make sure our roots get deeper in Jesus? How do we make sure that our foundation gets wider for Jesus? Well, here's the key. Again, consider our text, verse 7. It says, we are to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. The way your faith gets stronger is to get stronger in the faith. You know, the faith in our text here is referring to the teaching of God, God's Word. The more you read the Bible, the more you get into the Bible, the more of the Bible gets into you, you grow stronger and sturdier, and your walk will be that much better with God. See, I'm sure, more sure today of what I do believe and should believe than I ever have. Do you know what He has done over the years for me, for my life? The longer I walk with Him, and the more I am in His Word, the more He strengthens my faith and weakens my doubts. We all have them. This is the point. If you fully love Jesus, you will faithfully live for Jesus. And when you walk to Jesus, and then you walk with Jesus, and as you walk with Him, you'll find that you're walking for Jesus. I think way too many people who say they are believers are stuck. They have taken that first step to Jesus, but they're not walking with Him or for Him. You know, Dorothy Day, a lady who came to faith in Christ, who was an activist for her faith, said, we should live in such a way that our lives would not make much sense if the gospel were not true. You know, you say you love Jesus. Well, here are some questions. Are you faithfully living for Jesus? Can we ask your neighbors or your family? Are you faithful in your devotion to His church? Faithful in your support financially of His church? Faithful in your sharing the message of His church by participating in the ministry of the church? Now, lastly, consider third in your outline. Firmly look to Jesus. Well, at the moment you walk to Jesus, the world, the flesh, and the devil will be doing everything they can to stop your walk with Jesus and keep you from walking for Jesus. Our text, verse 8, states, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You know, this phrase, takes you captive, is a great literal translation. That's exactly what you have to guard against in your entire Christian life. To not let other people take you captive to either human thinking or human tradition, which goes against the truth of God's Word. Let me be clear. God's Word does not exhaust all truth. We certainly can learn from great thinkers and great philosophers. Paul is not against philosophy. If I may illustrate, not to brag, but I have a doctorate, a juris doctorate. That is a doctor of juris philosophy. And the word philosophy comes from two Greek words that simply mean literally the love of wisdom. Paul did not have anything against thinking or engaging with the thinking of others. If I were to warn you about the dangers of drinking and driving, that does not mean you're not supposed to drive. Simply means you don't drive and drink in combination. Our text is not warning against philosophy, but against deceitful philosophy, that which is false. You know, over the years I've learned that there are certain characteristics that false philosophers and teachers have in their teaching that they use to capture people. These are people who teach things that are cool. What I mean by that is this. They go with the flow. They hear what the culture is thinking and what the culture is saying. And they repeat, get with it, regardless of how it may run against the walk of biblical truth. But it is comfortable to the ear. It wants to maximize the comfort of the hearer and minimize the conviction to the hearer. It is purely defensive about not being offensive. Then it is convenient. It takes the easy way out and not the hard way in. It either detours around the truth or it dilutes the truth and therefore denies the truth. Let me put it very simply and very plainly. If a teaching drives you farther from the Jesus of the Bible or what Jesus may have taught, you had better reject that teaching. People love to fall in love with new things. New kind of means cool. And just as dangerous as human tradition. Tradition can be good, and I think there are some traditions that should be honored for life. I think they have proven over time to be good traditions. But it is amazing to me to how so many Christians get mad at people if those people don't follow their idea of a particular religious tradition. But they yawn if that person disobeys God's word. Let me give you a perfect example. If someone walked into our church in a baseball cap, a tank top, and some gym shorts, and flip-flops, there are a few people that would be upset. If they see him in a three-piece suit, they think, now that's the way you come to church. But what if the guy in the tank top and the gym shorts and the flip-flops gives a tithe of his income when the offering plate is passed? But the man in the three-piece suit keeps his hands in his pockets and continues to rob God. It's amazing how one bothers us, but the other one doesn't. And when tradition trumps the Bible, that tradition becomes trash. That is why, and listen, that's why in the way we think, and the things we think are important, and the way we live, we must always look to Jesus. That is why Paul closes by saying this in our text, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And then verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. You know, he is the head over every power and authority. Only in Jesus do we find God fully, because he is the fullness of God. And when you walk to Jesus and you walk with Jesus, you inevitably will be walking for Jesus, because he will be the center, the circumference, and the core of your life. You know, in the first few years after the resurrection of Jesus, the earliest Christians became known for a lifestyle that was countercultural, where the culture of that day exalted materialism, wealth, and comfort. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? Well, some Christians sold their possessions and belongings and they distributed them to the people who were needy. And where everybody else would ship prisoners and lowlives off to murky dungeons to be forgotten, the Christians would visit those in prison, bringing them food, warm clothing, and the gospel. Where many religions were marked with paganism, sexual orgies, drunkenness, and complete idolatry, the early Christians would gather together for what they called a love feast, where they would break bread and drink wine and worship Christ Jesus as Lord. What was it that motivated that lifestyle? What made it be totally out of step with the culture of that day? There was a simple reason. When they heard the gospel, they received Christ Jesus as Lord. They took that first step, but they didn't stop. they continue to walk with him and for him. You see, they learned the walk of a lifetime. And that is my hope for us, that we learn that too. So service is over. I'm sending you out to consider your steps. Where are you headed? To, with, and for whom? Amen. See you all next week.